will help us to commence the day in the hymn 1008. Come, Holy Spirit, calm my mind and fit me to approach my God. Remove each vain, each worldly thought, and lead me to thy blessed abode. 1008.
Together from the Holy Word of God in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and then the second epistle of John. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The second epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us for ever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty and most merciful God of heaven, do condescend in thy infinite mercy to come and meet with us here this evening hour. Do graciously draw near in thy spirit, in thy grace. Do touch our hearts with thy love, with thy mercy in Christ Jesus. Do lead us forth in the footsteps of the flock, and do grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us. O most gracious Lord, how we need thy blessed Spirit. Without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford, no drops of heavenly love will fall. And Lord, that is what we desire, the unction and the power and the savour of the truth, of the Spirit of truth, of the Word of truth, sealed into our hearts. Oh, we pray that the Word of the Lord may be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, and the very thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray that we may be enabled to delve into the deep that coucheth beneath in thy word. May we be led of the blessed Spirit into the word of God. And may the love of Christ be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, we look to thee. Raise the dead, the captive free. From the mighty take the prey. Teach the weak to watch and pray. How dependent we are, most blessed Spirit, upon thy divine influence, upon thy divine light and life. For thou art the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we could feel that life in our hearts at this evening hour. That we may know him that is the way, the truth and the life. Come, like the dear apostle, that I may know him in the power. Oh, Lord, that is our desire, to know the power. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by faith of the Son of God. May we have that sacred witness of the Spirit with our spirit, so that we can testify and witness the life that I now live. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Great God, do grant that we might know these things, experience these things, taste and handle and feel of the good word of life as we gather together around thy word. Thou knowest the needs and the concerns of the whole of this company, from the youngest to the eldest. All is known to thee. All is open to thee, And we do desire to bow before thee with the realization, thou God seest me. And thy word declares that if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Great God, we do pray for that grace to bear our hearts before thee, to confess our sins, our wanderings, our shortcomings, our backsliding. Help us to lay aside every weight of the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Lord, we pray that there may be some poor and needy sinners here tonight. Those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We pray that there may be some poor, blind and deaf sinners here tonight. And it may be the appointed time that the blind may see and the deaf may hear and the lame may walk and the poor may have the gospel preached unto them. Great God, may it be such a time when the word of the Lord has free course and thy name is honoured and glorified and grace may triumphant reign. Lord, grant, we do humbly beseech thee, that it may be so. Oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst look upon this people in all their various concerns. Bless the little ones and the children as they are brought into the sanctuary week by week. Do grant that they may find thy blessing, thy favour in their young and tender years. The dear children, have mercy upon them, O Lord. How often we thank thee for those sacred words, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank thee for these precious things. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Great God, we do pray that there may be some babes in grace here at this evening hour. We seek, most gracious Lord, thy rich blessing upon our young friends, each one of them. Be with them and guide them and direct them unto Jesus Christ. Oh, that they may lay hold of him, that they may know him, whom to know is life eternal, that thou wouldst reveal him unto them. Blessed Spirit, show the wonderful things of Jesus Christ to the dear young friends. Quicken souls and make them cry. Give me Christ or else I die. Oh Lord, do so work. We do humbly beseech thee, for there is one thing that is needful. Be with them, Lord, and guide them in life journey. Guide them regarding their education. Guide them regarding employment. Supply all their needs. Guide them and direct them concerning a partner in life journey. Help them to cast all their care upon thee. O Lord, we do humbly beseech thee. We also, Lord, at this evening hour, remember the prodigals. There are those that were brought up in the house of prayer, who have wandered from the ways of truth, who have no desire to thy name, who naturally speaking are as far from God as sheep can run. Great God, we pray that thou wouldst stretch out thy almighty arm and cause them to be in one. And Lord, there may be those here in the sanctuary who are as far from God as sheep can run. They're here in body but not in heart. Oh, most gracious Lord, we pray that thou wouldst hear our cries on their behalf, that thou wouldst bring them to a saving knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. Be with those in the midst of the journey of life, bearing the heat and the burden of the day. Give us wisdom and understanding to direct our path, and grant that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Great God, deliver us from the temptations of the wicked one. Deliver us from the allurements of this vain world. Deliver us from a wicked, corrupt, sinful heart. How often, Lord, we have to cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, deliver us from ourselves. O Lord, we do beseech thee, that proneness to wander. Oh, thou great God, may the love of Christ be shed abroad in our heart. May he be made the altogether lovely one and the chiefest among 10,000. May we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that we may be drawn away. Dear Saviour, let thy beauties be my soul's eternal food, and grace command my heart away from all created good. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections on things above. Grant thy blessing upon those in the evening time of life's journey. Oh, do be gracious unto them. And, O Lord, may it be, as they draw near their journey's end, how precious is their heavenly friend. May it be so, Lord. Hear us, we do humbly beseech thee. We read, O Lord, in thy word, and we read in the history of the churches of those that were called by grace in great age. Great God, may it be so in the day in which we live. Remember all in affliction, and thou knowest the afflictions, the troubles, the trials, the perplexities of each one. We especially remember our friend in hospital. Pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst put the arms of thine everlasting love around her, and grant that she may feel the sacred comforts of the gospel of Jesus Christ in her heart, and that thou wouldst take her to eternal glory, everlasting happiness, and that thou wouldst comfort the sorrowing family. O Lord, we do beseech thee. And that we read, O Lord Jesus, and Jesus wept. Great God, we do desire that we may have that same loving, sympathising heart. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons. Bless them with needed grace, wisdom and help in all the responsibilities that devolve upon them in the sanctuary. Bless our dear brethren and sisters in Christ, whom we know and love for the truth's sake. Grant that they may be sweetly, sacredly united together in the spirit of love, union and communion. Oh, do grant them this rich blessing, the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts, and that love one to another. By this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Great God, increase our faith, increase our love, we do beseech thee. Lord, we do pray that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst graciously come and draw near to us, and come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Come and open thy word. Without thee, O Lord, without thy divine power and love, without the sweet influence of thy Spirit, it will be but dry doctrine. Oh, that we might feel the living word of the living God in our hearts. We do humbly pray thee. Our hearts may be warmed. Our hearts may be on fire. The Lord Jesus may be exceedingly precious. We thank thee for the glory of his person and the wonder of his grace. We thank thee for that wonderful truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. We thank thee for that holy life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That sinless life, the law fulfilled. We bless thee for that holy sacrifice, divine justice satisfied, sin put away, God and sinners reconciled. What wonders, what glories dwell in Jesus Christ, in the cross of Calvary, in the empty tomb, in death swallowed up in victory. Oh, we bless thee for the wonderful glories of our beloved, We thank Thee that He has ascended up on high, that heaven has been opened, that divine justice has been satisfied, and that new and living way has been made into the holy place. We thank Thee for that sweet access unto our Heavenly Father. And we bless Thee for the wonderful glory of the love of our Heavenly Father. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. We bless Thee for that infinite love of our Heavenly Father in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the sacred and most precious gift of the Holy Ghost, who proceedeth forth from the Father and the Son. O Lord, we do desire to thank Thee. Thank Thee for all the mercies of Thy kind providence. Thank Thee for all Thy goodness that has passed before us in the way. Make up in giving, O Lord, where we do so fail in asking. We're poor, needy sinners, and we feel to need that great Saviour. We feel to need that precious blood that cleanses from all sin. We feel to need that reconciling grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, do come, do bless, and do help. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask. Amen.
Hymn 509. Come, come my soul with boldness, come unto the throne of grace. There Jesus sits to answer prayer and shows a smiling face. 509.
Thank you.
Feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the second epistle of John, and we will read verse 9 for our text. The second epistle of John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Very searching, separating words of truth. My beloved friends, doctrine is exceedingly important. It is fundamental to our faith. There's a tendency among us as a group of churches that when a minister preaches a doctrinal sermon, and there's a tendency to look in a very wrong way at Joseph's heart hymn, "Dry doctrine cannot save us." And when a minister preaches doctrine, immediately, oh, it's dry doctrine. We want to hear experience. We want to know the frames and the feelings. Good and right and proper as those feelings and those frames are in a living child of God, we need a structure. And just as we have a body, and we have bones and muscles that cover the bones. If there were no bones there, it would be just something that would not stand on its own. And the doctrine of the truth is like the skeleton of our body. It's the structure on which the muscles and etc., all the flesh is. And that there would be no stability without the skeleton, without the bones. And that, my beloved friends, is so true concerning our faith. We have many exhortations in the Word of God to be sound in the faith, to be sound in doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. The teaching of Holy Scripture. My beloved friends, we need Holy Scripture. We need to read Holy Scripture. We need to study Holy Scripture. It almost seems, and it's a very sad thing, but when a minister ever mentions studying Holy Scripture, it almost seems like a dirty word that he's speaking. And that's a very sad reflection on our churches. We need to be sound in the faith. We need to understand doctrine. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us doctrine. We don't just want doctrine floating in the head. That is what Joseph Hart means when he speaks of dry doctrine. He's speaking of it without the divine savour and unction of the Spirit of God. And that's how we are to receive doctrine. whether reading the Word of God, or whether hearing the Word of God preached, or whether hearing an exposition of Holy Scripture, when it's under the divine influence and power of the Holy Ghost, it is then made profitable to our souls. And it is then no longer dry doctrine, when the Spirit of God makes it a living word in our hearts, and when we experience it in our souls. What we need, my beloved friends, is an experience of the doctrine. But we cannot get away from this point. You see, we read in Holy Scripture, in the Epistle of Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. That knowledge is the knowledge and understanding of the teaching of the Word of God, of the person of Jesus Christ, of the Eternal Father, of the Spirit of the Living God. The foundation of our most holy faith, my beloved friends, is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our faith. The apostle says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You might say, well, yes, that was laid in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That was laid in the holy life of Jesus Christ. That was laid in the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was laid in the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. That was laid in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was laid in the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Absolutely right. That is true. That is the foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. But then, of course, we must come to this point. Has that foundation been laid in your heart? Now, that's the vital thing. Other foundation can no man lay, and we can look at that in the broad sense, and look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. And very right, very proper, that is the centre, the sum and substance of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that he was determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Has that foundation been laid in your heart and in my heart? Has the Holy Ghost quickened our soul? Has He brought us to feel our need of Jesus Christ? To long for Jesus Christ? To hunger for Jesus Christ? That's the thing. Do we desire to know Him? Do we desire, like that woman we read of in the Scriptures, to touch the hem of His garment, to draw from that virtue, that sacred fullness that is in Him? You see, when we look at the doctrine of Christ in Holy Scripture, and you look at the experience of the Lord's people in Holy Scripture, and the way they came to the Lord Jesus, if I might but touch the hem of His garment, they needed union and communion. So do you. Good doctrine floating in the brain can do me no real good. And it can't. And it can't. It's just intellectual. I should never forget, many, many years ago now, reading a piece by J.C. Philpott. And he said he could see the day coming in our churches, because of the experimental religion that's preached in our churches, and he wasn't speaking against that, and nor am I. But he said, I can see the day coming when there will be many people that will have a letter experience. Why, that's pretty well a contradiction in terms, isn't it? A letter experience. How can you have a letter experience? It's the very opposite to just an intellectual knowledge of the truth. No, what Philpott means is this, my beloved friends. You sit under the sound of the truth. You sit under an experimental ministry, and you know how you should feel, and you know what you should say, and when you should say it, and you know all the right things to say at the right time, but you know nothing of the power of that truth in your heart. You can speak about experience, but you know nothing of the experience yourself. You know what should be said because you've been brought up in a godly home where there was godly conversation. You've been brought up under a sound ministry, and therefore you know what to say. And you know when to say it. And you know when you should be sad, and you know when you should be joyful, because you've heard all these things from your youth. That's exactly what Philpott means. A letter experience. An experience in the head, not in the heart. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? That concept, but I believe I know exactly what Philpott is saying. My dear beloved friends, Bunyan says in one place that we should not be lost on such enchanted ground. I've never forgot reading of Bunyan's Pilgrim, and he saw, when he came to the gates of the celestial city, he saw a path leading away. And what did he say? And I saw that from the very gate of heaven there was a road to hell. A road to hell. What does he mean? He means that we can be so full of religion, and you've been brought up in a sound church and under a sound ministry and with godly parents, and you've been taught from your youth, and you know these things in your head. But my dear beloved friends, do we know these things by the power of the Holy Ghost in our hearts? You know that you're a sinner. Do you feel it? Are you brought to confess it? Are you brought to pour out your heart before God Almighty? You feel the darkness and the bondage and the wretchedness of your sinful condition, and you so long to be delivered from it, and you feel so dark, you long for that light to shine into your heart. You see, it's to know and feel these things. But what we have here, remember, John was the last, as far as we know, John was the last of the apostles here on earth. So he was preaching, he was probably in the region of 90 years old. I know that's speculation, but that can be fairly reasonably proved. He was probably of that age. He was probably in his teens when he was called by grace and when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And so he lived to see the spirit of Antichrist working in the church of God. He saw false doctrine coming into the church of God. He saw false believers in the church of God. They professed themselves to be wise. The Lord Jesus warned of these things in the gospel. He spoke of those that shall come in that last day, the great day of judgment, and they shall say, "Lord, Lord," when the door was shut. "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will say, "But we have preached in thy name, we have cast out devils in thy name, we have wrought miracles in thy name." And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, my dear beloved friends, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It seems right, it looks right. You know, especially I'm thinking of parents and people in the church, we need to be very careful what we encourage in our young friends. And I mean that. We always want to encourage them in the right way. But be careful of encourage them in a letter religion. Just to have a knowledge of the doctrine and to know nothing of the power of the truth, something that always laid with great weight upon my spirit, and I believe firmly it is right and proper for parents to teach their children from the Word of God. And that is what we should do. But in doing so, we should always emphasise the vital need and necessity of the new birth. Ye must be born again. We need more than just a head knowledge of the truth. We need to know the truth in its living power. in our hearts. You know, my beloved friends, I've seen young people like this. And they are brought up to chapel. It's right and proper, as we say. We teach them. They come continue to the house of God. They take it seriously. And if a minister was to get up in the pulpit and preach error, they would know immediately he was preaching error. And I've witnessed this on many occasions. But when you really analyse their religion, even though they know the preacher's preaching error, they know nothing of that truth in a living way in their hearts. What dangerous ground. We need to ask ourselves questions, my beloved friends. Am I quickened by his Spirit? Live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to his merit, casting on him all my care. Just remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember the parable of the 10 virgins. What the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us there is the whole of the professing church of Christ. And what does he say? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What distinguished them? Remember, they all were virgins. They all had lamps, which means they all made a profession of the name of Christ. If you want to put it in our term, they were all baptized, they were all church members, they'd all come before the church and been accepted and received into the church. But what did Jesus say concerning them? 5 wise, 5 foolish. And what distinguished them? You couldn't see it from the outside. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. The 5 wise virgins had oil in their lamps. Oil represents, and it does throughout Scripture, grace. The grace of God, the divine work of the Spirit in the heart of a poor sinner, dwelling in their hearts, bringing them to feel their sinful condition, and bringing them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now those 10 virgins all profess it, but only half of them had it. It's a very solemn thing, my beloved friends, to profess something that we do not have. We read, and again, this is a warning from Holy Scripture, of the church of Sardis. The Lord Jesus sends a message unto the church at Sardis in the book of the Revelation. Remember, he's speaking to a Christian church. Thou hast a name that thou livest and yet art dead. What a solemn word, isn't it? A name that you live. What is it to have a name that you live? It's to have the name of Christ. Christ is the living one. Christ is the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. It's to have his name. It's to profess his name. And yet he says there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the foolish had professed the name of Christ, professed faith in Jesus Christ, without possessing the grace of Jesus Christ. And the wise, of course, had rightly, properly confessed the name of Christ. What is he teaching us? The Christian church is always a mixed body. You'll never find a perfect church on earth. But may it be a solemn warning, my beloved friends, to each one of us. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. To profess life and yet to be dead. Can you think of anything more solemn and more searching and more dreadful, more awful than to go through life and confessing and believing that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're going to heaven, and then when you die, to hear that word, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why, I never knew you. I never, the eternal Father did not give you to me. I did not die for you. I did not live for you. I did not rise again for you. That's what he means. I never knew you. In those eternal counsels of eternal life and everlasting glory, proceeding from the Father through the Son unto poor sinful man. I never knew you. Not in those eternal counsels. And then, as we've already said, but we've done this in thy name, we've done that in thy name, we've done something else in thy name. I didn't know you. You may have done it in my name, but I didn't know you. And you never knew me. You see, my beloved friends, the great thing is, does the Lord know us? Maybe that we can say, I know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Has the Lord called you by grace? Has the Lord quickened your soul into life? Has the Lord brought you to feel your wretched condition? Has the Lord shown you where you are as a poor lost sinner? And has the Lord by his Spirit revealed unto you the glories of Jesus Christ? Has his love been shed abroad in your heart? Have you been drawn to him? And are you drawn to him? And is there something in him that you so long to lay hold of? Do you know the language of the dear apostle, that I may know him? That's the language of a living soul. It is. That I may know him in the power. That's what he wanted to know, the power of his resurrection. To feel that inward life in your soul. And to have that light, that glorious light. I am the light of the world, says Jesus Christ. And you want that light to shine into your hearts. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glorious light. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You notice these closing epistles of Peter and John and Jude, and they are the later epistles that were written. And you will notice they are very searching and very separating. Why? Because already, as the apostle tells us, that spirit of Antichrist was working in the church. An error was creeping into the church, and there were those in the church that were teaching error and preaching error concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. My dear beloved friends, the Holy Spirit always reveals the same person to every Christian believer. And there are certain things that are very clearly revealed. Fundamental doctrines that we receive by faith. That's why I felt so drawn to read the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. Because there he warns, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There were many false teachers in the churches, and they were drawing men after themselves. They were false teachers. And so he goes on, he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Of course, that's the Holy Ghost. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Notice here, the doctrine of Christ. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, that glorious person that the Holy Ghost reveals to a poor ruined sinner is the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and he clearly reveals that unto a poor sinner. The Athanasian Creed states in very beautiful, simple language, concerning Jesus Christ, very God and very man. In other words, truly God and truly man, in that one glorious person. That is the deep, profound mystery of godliness. He's not just a man. You see, there are those who profess to be Christians and profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, but they believe it, he was just a man. There are others that confess to love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they deny. There's two things here in that chapter that stood out to me. Here in the second verse, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You see, there's a true doctrine that is revealed by the Spirit through the Word unto a poor sinner. And that this glorious holy man who suffered and bled and died for the church is none other than the Son of God. It is a fundamental doctrine of our most holy faith. He was a real man. He had a real body and soul. In other words, a real human nature. And that is what he offered on the cross of Calvary, the eternal Son of the Father. We read that he offered himself without spot unto God. And we read in Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul, what's it speaking of? The holy, sacred, human soul of Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is fundamental doctrine. And what we have in our text, if any man come unto you that brings not this doctrine, we're to reject. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's the spirit of Antichrist, opposing Christ, professing to know Christ, but it's a false doctrine. You see, my beloved friends, the foundation of God standeth sure, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, and the whole church is built on that one glorious foundation of the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And he says in the 15th verse of that same chapter 4, in fact from verse 13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So it's a twofold sense here, my beloved friends. There is a belief that the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. There is a belief that that glorious holy man was God and man in one person. Jesus, the Son of God. I love that. So beautiful. I think I've preached from it among you here in years past. That first verse of the Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. You know, as you look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, you look at that holy, sinless life, you look at that holy, sinless sacrifice and death, all the dignity and all the worth of that holy life and of that holy sacrifice,
was this: he is the Son of God. And that gives it all its dignity and all its worth. This was not just a mere man. This was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. That holy, sinless life that he lived, that fulfilling of the law, because that's what it means in that holy, sinless life. We read in Isaiah 42, he, speaking of Christ, he will magnify the law and make it honourable. That's what Christ did. That's what the Son of God manifest in the flesh did. That's what he came to do. He magnified and he honoured that holy law of God. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil it. And that is exactly what he has done. He's fulfilled it in every jot and in every tittle on the behalf of his people. And that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the holy law, its dignity, its worth, is in this. He is the Son of God. Therefore, that righteousness wrought out as an eternal, infinite righteousness. And that's given to the church. It's a glorious, eternal righteousness. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And these doctrines, my beloved friends, are so sacred. You know, I've never forgot reading of Martin Luther. He said, doctrine is heaven. Now, I know what some people mean when they say, oh, doctrine is dry. If a doctrine is preached not under the sweet savour and power of the Spirit, then yes, it is dry. But when it's preached under the savour and unction and power of the Spirit, it's heaven. You experience that doctrine. You see the glory of the Son of God. You see the glory of his everlasting righteousness. You see the glory of his holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He offered himself without spot unto God. And oh, what a glory there is in the doctrine of the cross. How wonderful and precious to the soul of the believer. There's the very centre and the substance of all his hopes and all his desires in that glorious holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. You see, that offering of Christ is of eternal worth. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. The offering was his own sacred, holy humanity. It was offered on the altar of his divinity. You know, the apostle, he opens that sacred truth so beautifully in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he speaks of this one glorious offering. In the first part of chapter 9, he speaks of the offerings under the law. The offerings offered by priests, etc., of calves and bullocks. But then he goes on and he shows us how that those offerings typified the one offering that Jesus Christ was to offer. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You see, he's speaking of the tabernacle worship in the wilderness. What does that tabernacle represent? And this is what the apostle is saying. It represents Christ. The outward adornments of badger skins were not glorious, but inside was the pure gold of divinity. That's Christ. There is no form nor comeliness in him that we should desire him. That's as a man. He didn't look any different to any other man. But you see, he's the Son of God. And that tabernacle in its outward adornments did not look glorious, but inwardly, the golden mercy seat, the golden cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat, representing divinity. And that's what Christ here, he said, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He's speaking of the Son of God dwelling on earth as a man. He tabernacled here as a man. The word tabernacle in Holy Scripture means a dwelling place. That Holy Scripture that we have in the commencement of John's Gospel. And the word, that term, the word, refers to the divine nature of the Son of God. Now listen carefully to what it says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Elsewhere in Holy Scripture, that word dwelt is translated tabernacled. He tabernacled among us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is what the tabernacle in the wilderness represented. The outward adornments represented the sacred humanity of the Son of God. The gold inside represented the divinity of Christ. But the actual realization of it when the Son of God was made flesh, how glorious, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He wasn't born by natural generation. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of the virgin. The angel said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, that glorious sacrifice was of eternal worth. Why? It's the Son of God. The Son of God offered on the altar of his divinity. To understand this, my beloved friends, we must realize what the apostle here is speaking of. And he goes on here, he says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, that's offered under the law, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And that did in the old Levitical. Not the purifying of the spirit, but of the flesh. Not the clearing of the conscience, but of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit... Now, to understand this scripture, you must look at the type. Because that... Remember, the apostle is writing to the Hebrews, who were familiar with the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. So, to understand this, what does the altar represent? What does it represent? The divine nature of the Son of God. The sacrifice on the altar represents, in a typical way, the human nature of the Son of God. That is what is represented in the type. And this is what the apostle is saying here by the Spirit in Hebrews 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost, that means the divine nature of the Son of God, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice the emphasis. It's forever and it's eternal. It's a sacrifice. One hymn writer says, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, notice the emphasis, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's mighty blood, it's powerful blood, it's cleansing blood, it's purging blood. I love the way it says it, all sin, not just some. All sin. It cleanses from all sin. It doesn't leave one sin. When the Lord Jesus offered that holy sacrifice, when he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, he put away all the sin of the church. You might say, how do you know that? He rose again. The eternal Father took the sin of the church and he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the evidence that that sin has been put away is he rose from the dead. That is the clear evidence that sin, the sin of the church, has all been put away. And that precious blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses from all sin. From all sin.
And he goes on here in Hebrews 9, he says, but for Christ, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, he's speaking here, comparing the Old and New Testament, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Have you ever seen a beauty? Have you ever felt a loveliness in Joseph's heart? Beautiful hymn, hymn number 23. I've seen such a beauty and a loveliness in that hymn. How he expresses the truth so well. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our mind, our brains, no metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. He brought our souls from death and hell. The price, his own heart's blood. How precious, how sacred. And there, here in Hebrews 9, he speaks that there was only the need of one sacrifice. That one sacrifice has put away the sin of the church. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, you see, my beloved friend, it's a complete sacrifice. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And you see, my beloved friends, he goes on here in chapter 10 and he speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, and he speaks of Christ, he's quoted from Psalm 40, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Notice the emphasis, once for all. There is now no more need of any offering for sin. No. That one sacrifice, he goes on in Hebrews 10, but this man, notice the emphasis, but this man, because he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He hath made a new and a living way into the holy place. For by one offering he hath perfected forever all them that are sanctified. Oh, my beloved friends, may we know these things in our heart. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then he goes on here, very clear doctrine, my beloved friends, separation from error. Very clear. In the following verses, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. You see the churches, you notice in the letters to the seven churches in Asia, the emphasis that is placed upon soundness in the faith, soundness of doctrine. And the solemn warnings that were given to those churches that were in error in doctrine. He says to some of them, thou hast the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. See, my beloved friends, we're to be sound in doctrine. according to the word of God. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. My dear beloved friends, that it may be an exercise in our hearts that we might be sound in the faith, that we might be sound in those fundamentals of the faith. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's a very precious truth, isn't it? The Father and the Son. It's a very precious thing, my beloved friends, when Christ is made so precious to our heart, and when we feel in him and through him the love, the infinite love of our Heavenly Father. I love those, such a sweetness in those words of the Apostle in the Ephesians. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful words, aren't they? Bow our knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus, again, he gives us some very clear instruction on this particular aspect of the doctrine of truth. Speaking to his disciples, they had a misapprehension. And we, sometimes, we have a misapprehension of the truth. We do not grasp it fully. And his disciples didn't. And that Thomas, after he said he was going away from them, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you and I know Christ, if you and I have had Christ revealed unto us, we see the Father. We do. He's in Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works shall he do than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And listen carefully to this sacred doctrine of truth, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask who in his name? Ask your Heavenly Father. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, in the name of Christ, pleading for Jesus Christ's sake. That teaching runs right through the Holy Scriptures of truth. You see, he that hath the Son hath the Father also. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. May the Lord add his blessing.
Timothy wrote, expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Adrian Pickett next Friday evening. The collection next Friday evening will be for the Trinitarian Bible Society. And we also hope that next Lord's Day to hold a collection for the relief in the Philippines, probably through the Samaritan Purse. Let us now close with hymn 1055. Come ye souls by sin afflicted, bowed with fruitless sorrow down, by the broken law convicted, through the cross, yet hold the crown. Look to Jesus, mercy flows through him alone. 1055.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.